Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus. The name of this broadcast is Across the Border, and I'm Nicholas, and today is a live prophecy reality edition. So if you're hearing my voice right now on a Wednesday morning at 9 a.m. Pacific time, that's the hour, or noon on the other coast, it's a live broadcast. You can come over to firstamendmentradio.net and click on the chat room button and join the conversation. The studio cam is on, and I am live. We're going to talk about, news events, current events, whatever anyone in the chat room wants to talk about. And in the second hour, we're going to talk about some prophecy stuff. Anyway, scripture passage. Yeah. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? That's what the disciples asked Jesus. Now, he was resurrected at this time. He was amongst them in his resurrected form. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his powers. Now, he was speaking to his disciples right there, answering their question for that time. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses both unto me in Jerusalem and all Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So he says your mission is not about restoring again the kingdom to Israel, but the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you, and you will be witnesses. That was their mission. But he said, it's not given to you to know. And it wasn't. Now, they did receive some prophecy of the future things. And we have that recorded throughout the Gospels and the Epistles in the New Testament. And then finally, we're jumping ahead now, 60 plus years to John when he received the revelation of the prophecy that would unfold until he returned. So it's been playing out for nearly 2,000 years that would shortly come to pass as to its commencement there at the end of the first century. So he spoke rightly to them when he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. You're getting your commission. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be witnesses. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So he's going up, he goes into a cloud, and he goes through a cloud, and they can't see him anymore. He's out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, as all of us would do, to behold such a sight, the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, resurrected, glorified Jesus, the Messiah, the King of Kings, going up into heaven. And two men, apparently angels, stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. So Jesus is going to return on the Mount of Olives in the same way that he rose up. Now, the men in white apparel, didn't tell them when this was going to happen, or that it would happen in their lifetime. But he said that they would see it. And will they see it? I'm certain they will. One way or the other, we will all see it if we belong to him. Okay, let's see. We have Cincinnati, Ohio, California, Atlanta, Georgia, Detroit, Michigan, some more from people from California and Ottawa, Ontario in the chat room. And everything seems to be in lockstep in the world. Thanks be to God, he informed us. And yes, the lockstep of evil is in the world. That is for sure. But, you know, we have our own lockstep. I don't know. I would never call it lockstep. We have that same Holy Ghost that the angels were informing those men of Galilee of, that he was going to come, of course. And we realize that event was called Pentecost, where the Jewish believers, because it's still being the 70th week, received the Holy Ghost. And on Pentecost there in Jerusalem. And of course we know that later on, about 3.5 years later to be exact, that the Holy Ghost then fell on the Gentile believers, those that were entering in, being grafted in to the church of God. Okay. And we're going to talk more about that. We'll come back to this when we get into our second hour. And we'll talk about the Battle of Armageddon a little bit more, and Gog and Magog, and are they the same thing? And if they are, how could that be? And if they are not the same thing, what does the scripture tell us about that? So we can look forward to that in the second hour during and your conversation, your comments and so forth will be welcome if you want to put anything together for that. Okay, news. What's going on? Well, we have something going on to the north. We have the communist leader up there, the one world globalist up there, being shown how ineffectual he is. Yeah. Is the Lord in it? Well, I believe the Lord is in it. Yeah, I believe he is. And I don't have any videos for you. If you've been watching, you know, there are a lot of good news sources out there where you can get a lot of these videos. I think True News had a good broadcast on that yesterday on the truckers and a lot of video there. And also David Knight, in his show this morning and yesterday. So you can see what's going on there. It's more like what I remember as a child. We would go to these, picnic weekend campouts, and, they would have, games and such there. Now they have bouncy houses and stuff for children, but 'cause we didn't have bouncy houses when I was, small. And, that's what it reminds me of, or a family reunion, which I've been to some of family reunions over the last 20 years or so. And that's the kind of atmosphere I see up there. No violence, people happy, healthy, having a good and clean, fun type of time. That's what I see in Canada. And it gives me an insight into the Canadian people. And I'm proud of the Canadians for what they're doing. And the truckers up there, and finding a weapon that the New World Order can't even fight against, and because those that they would rouse against them won't even join in to do anything about it. They're trying to call on the tow truck companies to tow those trucks. I'm going, you got a job that is not going to easily be done. See, because what they usually do to the individuals out there when they catch people by themselves and they play the tyrant, though most of the time I think that they're really doing God's will and enforcing laws and punishing criminals, or at least they have been up until here recent times. But those tactics don't work in the case that's going on now. It seems that, it's a good thing. We're all going to suffer some pain for it, but it's the same pain we're suffering now, disruptions in supply lines and scarcity of products, and which will hopefully catch up once we come out of the other side of this thing. But it is good to see that the governments around Canada are capitulating, as some in Western Europe have capitulated already to the people for various reasons. So we know that he who sits in the heavens shall laugh, and they are in derision because they now can't employ regular tactics. They have no tactics that are going to work. They can perhaps pounce on a few people, a few individuals, but we'll just watch this thing play out. But the fact is, a lot of people, I believe, will relax their guard. They'll let it down, and these evil people will go about their business and start making other plans to rob us of our rights, our liberties, our property, our very lives. It can't just stop here. That's all I can say. Now, how does this fit into prophecy? I don't know. This is all, a lot of things happen that aren't explicitly written into prophecy. And not only that, God still will judge and is judging nations, and he will judge the nations as the scripture says he will. So without repentance and a return to God, the God who gave us our liberties and gave us our prosperity and all of these things we have, unless there is a reformation there, we can expect, you know, things to not really get better, but probably get worse. We have a lot of hard work to do, the church especially. Our opportunity to spread the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is by primitive Christianity, what is written in the Bible, to spread God's word and teach people his ways. That's what we have to do, that all Israel will be saved. And of course, we understand that to mean that all of the elect, and all of the elect will be saved, all of true Israel will be saved, because we know that there are a lot of Israel in the flesh, or Jews in the flesh, that were never saved and never will be saved, because we read about them in the scripture ourselves. And there are a lot of them out there today that are not saved and never will be saved because they're evil, because they have totally gone away backward from God, and they will never approach him because they hate him. But see, that's not just particular to one particular nation. The Jews the Israel, those that call themselves Israelites in the flesh over there, but that's across every nation, across the whole world. And the bad news is that when we read Matthew chapter 7, we read about the few and the many. And we know that the many are on the broad way that leads to destruction, and the few are on the narrow way that leads to life, because few there be that find it. And I guess it gets down to an individual determination that we need to make for ourselves. Are we one of the few, or are we one of the many? Now, the many don't care. They'll hear the question. They might hear something like that and think about it, and then they'll be looking for an insurance policy, like, saying a one-time prayer, but then carrying on believing that Jesus has all their sins when they've never truly repented of them. There's a lot of false repentance and a lot of false belief out there, a lot of false religion. And then there are those that trust in false sacrifices, like transubstantiation, a bloodless sacrifice, and which makes them feel good to confess whatever sins they have to a man, and then that he takes their sins away. And of course, they have no reason to not go out and sin again. And so, never having truly repented of their sins, they continue in them and become ensnared and deeper and more difficult for them to escape, because they have a false hope and a false sacrifice and a false belief of salvation. Yeah. News, huh? That's what we're going to talk about. News. And that's what's going on in the world today. That's what it's all about. Let's see, I had an article here. And, oh yes. This, a lot of insight here in this article from, so once again, exuberant optimism and doublespeak are creating a false sense of hope. And this from, Gary D. Barnett. Let's see. Optimism is a wonderful trait when accompanied by knowledge, fact, and truth, but optimism accepted under the pretense of false hope is a very dangerous proposition, to be sure. In this modern world of mass ignorance due to planned intellectual obsolescence and collectivist thinking, optimism becomes a dishonest exercise based solely on the notion of feigned wishes. But of course, those controlling the narrative understand this phenomena and use it to breed weakness among the people to such an extent as to totally remove skepticism. When this occurs, those willing to seek absolute truth are painted as outcasts, while the perpetrators of the fraud are seen as saviors. This inversion of reality can only lead to mass confusion and end in destruction. And this dynamic should be widely understood at this advanced stage of deceit. And America, the world, all of the nations are at a very advanced stage of deceit, because there are many, you know, perhaps half the people who have totally bought into it, maybe some of them are awakening to what has been done to them, but still, you see those that have pushed the fraud are still pushing the fraud. And it seems that no matter how much truth comes out, they just move on, deny it, and continue to push the narrative on. It doesn't matter, you know, that a six-year-old dies from myocarditis. It doesn't matter to them. But they want to push on and make sure that more six-year-olds and three-year-olds and infants die from heart disease, because their object is the object of our enemy, Satan. And we cannot rest. And certainly it's, you know, it's hard to not be optimistic when you see good things happening. But that optimism needs to be tempered with the reality that we have an enemy who will never give up and never rest, because that's the way evil works. They try to get evil laws passed, and you know, for they keep bringing them back year after year, decade after decade, until they finally get through. Continuing here, as of late, many of those who have seemingly stood strong against the state's efforts to gain total control over humanity are succumbing to the notion of unfounded optimism, clutching at straws and embracing victory where little or none exists. This is akin to walking a tightrope, as any shred of promise can leave even those attempting to regain freedom fooled into a sense of calm when none is warranted. Because some of those falsely considered to be leaders in thought, those who in the past were believed to be fighters for liberty in a sea of corruption, have now suddenly become overly optimistic and therefore creating and promoting a new narrative based only on hope, from the view that of a legitimate alternative sources seeking truth. This has the effect of removing the people's guard, allowing the trustworthy skeptics to be seen as doomsdayers instead of defenders against tyranny. Could this be an intentional effort by the forces of evil? Well, the ultimate force of evil, we have to be aware that he never gives up. He is out to destroy all of us, and those that work for him are not going to change, ever. They will always be evil. They don't care what the truth is, because they really want to do and purposely have done what they have done over the last couple of years. Has been all on purpose. It's not been an accident. There's nothing accidental about it. Now, and if, let's say we're so optimistic and we see that they back off on their present course of evil, they have another course of evil to pursue. They have a backup course. And it may be, you know, it may be world war. They are this powerful. They were powerful to do what they did in lockstep on, you know, just about every other nation on the earth. And those that wouldn't go along, well, they changed the leadership to go along. I can say that, and I don't even have to mention what happened there. We all know that have our eyes open. And then you realize that the things that we're talking about and the things that we know, that you gotta remember that half of the people out there don't know anything at all. They still think that, that what they did to themselves will be good for their children and for infants, for babies in the crib. And that's how delusional so many people are. So yes, we have an intentional effort by the forces of evil. And why should they give up when perhaps half or up to half or, you know, whatever, even more than half of the people just go along with everything that they say? They trust evil. They trust men like a baby trusts parents. That's how gullible they are. They do not understand that people have evil intent in this world, or they're just so delusional that I can't understand it, because I just can't understand being that delusional myself. Let's see, the terror that has been levied against us all, and in the case of this panic-demic fraud, this has been constant for 2 years, and it will not end due to protests, minor or major, but only when a large number of individuals say no, absolutely, and refuse to accept any given order whatsoever in mass. And that's the stand I'm taking. It never, no, never will I ever, you know, allow my genetic code to be altered by any other than God. Okay? God wrote our code. He knows every one of us. He created us all through that code. And I could never trust a man to mess with that. Yeah. And I think that's become apparent for all who have eyes to see. Okay, we'll pick up here when we get back from some messages. You're listening Across the Border, a live Prophecy Reality Edition. Don't go anywhere. Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses, bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is, speculation, not truth, this book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there. or you may also find it at Amazon.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition. And we're talking about current events here. And there's a reading an article by Gary D. Barnett. I'm going to continue. The terror that has been levied against us all, and in the case of the current and ongoing or endemic fraud, because it really hasn't just been the last 2 years. It's just been ramped up in the last 2 years, but fraud is endemic because we have an enemy that never sleeps and has been around for centuries. And he has his adherents on the planet, doing his bidding. They have some of the largest organization, the shadow government is all his. So we'll continue. Currently, there is much reporting about singular events, about winning, about isolated resistance, and optimistic exuberance concerning protests around the world. Before labels of cynicism are assessed, please be reminded that most all protest against the governing element is not only appreciated but applauded by this writer, and rightfully so. But by an acceptance of this behavior as a final remedy for this totalitarianism that has been built over centuries, and it has, is not only very short-sighted, but completely asinine, says the author. And it's true, this has been going on for centuries. We know, you that know and can rightly divide the word of God and the word of prophecy, understand that the Antichrist, the biblical and historical Antichrist, with the greatest apostasy the world has ever seen, did rule in Western Europe for 1260 years, and even overcame the saints during that time. If you understand that, if you see it in history, and you see it written in the prophecy of God's Word, then you have a much better understanding of what is going on even now. Okay? Even now. That's right. Because though he was wounded by the sword, he received a wound by the sword, as the scripture says. And that did happen. That ended his 1260 year overt reign. But he started to work with a different tact, after that. And, I can say by this time, right now, that the head wound is completely and fully healed. And he and his minions, his army, his shadow government is in full control, full enough control that they have the money powers of the whole earth in their hands. that they were able to pull this off lockstep over the whole Earth. And mostly through the power of money. Yeah, because when you control all the money powers of the world, so, and it took them centuries, as the author here says, that a final remedy for this totalitarianism that has been built over centuries, even in America. They tried to get that central bank in. They tried to get control of the American monetary system so they could steal all the prosperity of the Americas to bend it to their will. And it took them over 100 years to find, but they finally got it. Okay? This has been going on for a long time with the Federal Reserve coup of the U.S. Treasury in 1913. And then 3 years later with the Fed, with the income tax, which the courts, even when it was passed, said, oh, wow, that's unlawful for you to apply the income tax to the individual. Yeah. And so they worked on that for another. Then World War II came. They got people to volunteer. Yeah. You aren't required. It would be unconstitutional for the federal government to apply the income tax to an individual. Now, they could apply it to those that sought benefits like corporate structure, special government license to operate their business, or trusts, or things that not individuals, but artificial entities. All need to be governed by the state and could be. And that's where the income tax was legally applied until World War II, and they got everyone to volunteer to support the war effort. and now after that, then they start, and they can, and they do throw people into jail if they don't participate. Yeah, that's reality, people. That's where we're at. That's how the Antichrist and his shadow government works, so that they could have an individual inquisition on everybody's finances every year and get them to have to report it, even unlawfully. This is how our enemy works. So you can see how over the centuries it would be short-sighted and completely asinine for us to think that because we're gaining a little ground here temporally, well, temporally, the Antichrist and his shadow government have been working for centuries, ever since the 5th century when they gained total control, but more covertly since his 1260-year reign was broken. Moving on. The same holds true for any acceptance of criticism that has been highly publicized by mainstream actors, whether doctors, scientists, famous people, or large-scale alternative media, concerning this scam. Considering that these well-known characters have just recently spoken against the mainstream narrative, against the transhuman jab, illegitimately called or relabeled, and changing the definition of words, and are gaining much notoriety from so-called liberty-minded people for their efforts, one must take pause to reflect on reality. What has become common has been the extreme contradiction concerning the hoax. So many being lauded today are on both sides of the fence, and that is the truth. Okay. So, we'll see as we march through this. And if we gain the upper hand by what's going on, then what will they do? What will Satan's minions do? What will the shadow government, what will be their next tact? Well, their tact in history has been warfare to bring about the change that they want. And also they want to eliminate as many people, reduce the population of the planet. And war has not worked well enough for them for that purpose. But I guess it could. Yes, not funny, huh? Yeah. But I guess it could. So we'll see what happens. But we cannot go back to the way things were. We cannot rest when evil is so strong and so powerful. And they've shown us their strength and their power over the last few years. And they will not give up. They will not give up. Well, you can check out this article, this Gary D. Barnett. I'm not going to read it all. I'll put a link in the chat room. I'll put the link in the chat room, but you should, I'm not going to tell you what you should do. Let's see. Link in the chat room and check it out for yourself. Okay. Let's see. Our next article here. El Salvador president asks if the destruction of the United States is done intentionally. An astute observation from the president of El Salvador, probably wondering, thinking out loud. He put it on Twitter, it looks like. Is there a deliberate plan to destroy the United States from within? Why are the authorities and some of the media not even commenting on these things? Why are they letting their beautiful cities rot? Well, we've already discussed it, because the Antichrist is in total control, and America has been, even though it may not seem like it, is still a bastion of freedom and liberty in the world, and it must be destroyed, and that is the whole purpose. So yes, there is a deliberate plan to destroy the United States of America from within. President Nayib Bukele, the president of El Salvador. So the answer is yes, there is. And that shows us how much control the Antichrist and his shadow government have in America. He goes on, he says, the article here says, America was once a great country, but the less acceptance of crime, destruction of our cities, and attacks on the police have resulted in the most homicides in several U.S. cities in 2021. And you don't need me to tell you this. You can hear this on the news. Criminals are caught and arrested, charges reduced to misdemeanor, and they're back on the street to do the same thing over again. And that's what happens when you turn criminals and degenerates loose. They continue in their criminality and their degeneracy. So the answer to the question is, yes, there is a plan. And unless we understand that, we know that we cannot rest ever, that we must continue. We must change things. And here's another article. The die-off is here. Life insurance payouts skyrocket 258%. And that's from the high of what was the third quarter of last year, where they were just over 100%. And they will continue to skyrocket. That spike will continue up, it's sad to say, over the next few years, for the reason that I don't even have to mention. But this article from Mike Adams at Natural News. You can check it out there yourself, or I found it posted at lewrockwell.com. A little known Reuters story that garnered almost no attention in the corporate media. Dutch insurer Aegon revealed its third quarter 2021. This is third quarter, so its third quarter is higher than the Indiana firm, life insurance firm that we discussed in another broadcast. 2021 life insurance payouts skyrocketed 258% compared to the third quarter 2020 payouts. What was the difference between 2021 third quarter through the third quarter and 2020 through the third quarter? What was the difference? Yeah, we all know what the difference was. And then half of the world doesn't even realize it. They're sending their children to the public schools to be taught critical race theory, and communism, whatever, transgenderism, and also to be injected with the transhuman jab. Homeschooling can save children from critical race theory and masks. And this is from, of course, Ron Paul, our famous American libertarian senator or ex-senator, or was he House of Representatives? One of those guys. His son is Rand Paul, is one of a few up there that might be doing some good, but let's see. You know, it's not just critical race theory and masks, which they're finding to be very destructive, but they're carrying on. It's like the science doesn't matter. The only science that matters is what is allowed on Facebook and Google. That's it. That's the only science that matters anymore. From the discredited Dr. Fauci, that's the only science that matters anymore. And also I guess it's this week, they've already okayed gene therapy for 5 to 12 year olds, but they're moving down to infants and toddlers now. And I think they're going to okay that. That just shows you how evil and how compromised our government institutions are. The FDA is going to okay it. Yeah. For the only reason that is being money. And how all these people can go along with this, when it is obvious that this is just being done for money by criminal enterprises that have been caught and prosecuted and, of course, had to pay fines for their criminality in the past, continue their criminality unabated because President Trump, the prior president to the pretender-in-chief, decided that Operation Warp Speed should be implemented. And so either he's an idiot who thought he knows best because he's so full of himself that you could just, you know, cut out every step of okaying and vetting medication that would be used in mass on people. That didn't he believe that he could bypass that? And so he did, and he forced it. And, of course, those that were going to benefit greatly, those evil people that were going to benefit greatly, went along with it. Yeah. And so here we are. So homeschooling, especially for God's elect, for those that call themselves Christians, Bible believers, homeschooling is essential to save your children. If you send your children to public school, you might as well, it would be better for them. Yeah. If you tied a millstone around your neck and drop yourself into the sea. I was going to say something else, but I decided against it. Yeah. And for all of you listening to me who have your children in public school, what is wrong with you? Do you really hate your children that much? You say, no, I don't hate my children. Well, you know, there's a difference between saying and emoting and doing. Because while you feel love for your children and you have emotional feelings about love for them, but what you're doing is hatred. If you're allowing them to be indoctrinated in these temples to Dagon and Baal to learn, you know, critical race theory or how to hate their neighbor, or how to hate themselves, or to accept sin as normalized, that you can't live a sinful life, then why should they follow you or your Bible when they're spending, you know, 5 days a week, five, six, 7 hours a day being indoctrinated in evil in these satanic temples called public school? Do whatever you have to do. Take them out. Don't send them back. And these schools need to be shut down. Yeah. I wonder why, you know, everyone who rents or has or owns property is paying property taxes to support these things. How do we stop it? Well, we can only stop it when people stop sending their children there. At least we should stop sending our children there. God's people should stop sending their children there. Do you think that you will not be punished for your carelessness with the lives of your children? Do you think you will not be unpunished? Yeah. Will your punishment be the eternal loss of your children's souls? Yeah. What are you getting for that? What are you getting for the souls of your children that is so valuable? You know, what, free babysitting during the day? Because they certainly aren't teaching them anything worth knowing that they couldn't learn better by themselves if you just gave them books at home and taught them how to read and give them a love for reading. That's, you know, my children, my grandchildren are all homeschooled and they're all avid readers and they're smarter than all those, you know, public school children, which a lot of them can't even read. We'll never read a book. Never read a whole book in their lives. Imagine that. Well, I can't imagine it because I've read a lot of books in my life. Oh, let's see. Jesuit fiend in the chat room says, those parents who insist on their flippant and godless excuses and anyone else who justifies their sin, I leave the following sharp exposure to the hard truth of the cascading effect this has had. Yeah, you reared your youth on Jesuit-created violent cartoons, violent movies, violent video games, and go and on and on. You should have called in and gave me this rant live on the air there, Jesuit fiend. Yeah, because I'm running out of time here, as I can see in this first hour. Well, I could go on and on, but I'm not going to go on and on here. Just shame on you and repent and get your children out of the public schools. Doesn't matter what the cost. I'd rather live in poverty and have to grow a garden in my backyard to eat. But, you know, David said, I've never seen the righteous go hungry or begging for bread. And I'll tell you what, hey, God is faithful. He has always provided. And I haven't had to look for the state. I don't accept Social Security, even though year 2023, that's next year, I'm going to be 70 years old in 2023. And I will never, if I live to be 110, ever rely on Caesar for my daily bread, my sustenance. Yeah. That's the way that works. Let's see, I had one more article here. I talked about the die-off. Should minimum wage implementers be jailed? Oh, well, I wish I had time to get into this, but I don't. Yeah. They're going to want to raise the minimum wage again, and that fixes the inflation in, so that even if a correction could be naturally come about to bring wages or to bring prices back down, they won't. Yeah. So anyway, pretty good article there by Walter E. Block on International Man. They posted on LouRockwellHere.com. but give you a little more insight and reality. Although I would have some other comments to make with this article. I'm going to put a link in the chat room so you can meld that with our worldview. Well, there's a signal. My time is up for this hour, but I will be back in the next hour. We're going to talk about some prophecy and see if we can work out a few more details.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the Third Temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn, the Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the Third Temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a re-established Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Welcome back. You're listening Across the Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition. Excuse me. And in this segment, I wanted to talk about, well, a little bit about the Battle of Armageddon, which we talked about last week, and the Battle of Gog and Magog. Okay, are they the same thing? Now, you have the dispensationalists who believe that the Gog and Magog war is going to happen before the Battle of Armageddon. And where they get this? Well, they read Ezekiel. And that's problematic because the dispensationalists are, historically, or at least over the last couple hundred years of dispensationalist thought, they believe in the millennial reign of Christ. They believe that Christ is going to return and that he's going to reign for 1,000 years. But then they take the Gog and Magog war at the end of the Revelation and they place it before the event that happens immediately, at the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ. How does that work? Now, how that denies the millennium, they don't understand or even consider. The problem with that is that the amillennials will tell them, because one of the schemes that the amillennialists have come up with to answer Revelation chapter 20 is they say that Revelation 20 is a recapitulation of chapter 19. In other words, you're supposed to take 20, move it backward and overlay it, and that makes the millennium now a millennial, not an actual millennium, but a reign of Christ, and the 1,000 years being symbolic for the time we're living in now, or for a long period of time, because they don't know how long that's going to last. So they say that it's a recapitulation of, and see, as far as the dispensationalists agree with them, because they agree that the Gog and Magog war, which comes toward the end of the millennial reign of Christ, is now going to happen before. So they like that recapitulation scheme, at least to place the Gog and Magog war before the Battle of Armageddon. But they don't agree with amillennialism because they believe in a little return of Christ, and I'm with them on them. I'm what's called premillennial. And what premillennial means is that Jesus will return before the millennium of Christ. So, because otherwise, how could he come to the earth and rule? And it seems that the amillennials are very hard set against Jesus doing these things, because God could never be so dramatic. I laugh. Because God could never be so dramatic as to actually allow the millennial reign of Jesus to play out over 1,000 years. And that Jesus, the King of Kings, the glorified, resurrected Savior of mankind, would stoop himself down low enough to come down to the earth and allow, while he is on the earth and ruling and reigning, okay, from, you know, the Mideast, from Jerusalem, allowing mortal flesh and blood, sinning people to be on the earth at the same time. See, it offends their sensibilities to think that God would allow that, because God would never, ever allow something like that. But, you know, I look at history and I see what God has allowed since the beginning, and what a drama, you know? I mean, if you like a good drama, what a drama. How dramatic. And who can we attribute this drama to? Would God not want this drama to happen? Did it happen despite, you know, that he would not allow it or did not want it to happen? You know, how ridiculous to even ask that question. So, of course, would this happen as the plain reading of the text of chapter 20? Would God allow that to play out? Would he allow such a drama to go on? Well, I would say from history and especially from reading the Bible, I would say, yes, he would, for his reasons, for his purpose, because it pleases him. You have to admit that he was pleased to allow everything that happened in history. He was pleased to allow the drama of history to play out. When the drama is over, when the millennial reign of Christ is done, as the plain reading of the text would reveal to us, then it'll be done. Then everything that God wanted to be demonstrated through the great drama of his creation will have been played out and demonstrated. But not until then. I'm sorry for all you amillennialists out there. You got nothing. You know, you can only say things like, well, Revelation 20 is the only book that mentions 1,000 years. Yeah. That's all you got. It's the only book. But see, I can say, well, at least I have one book, you know, that says 1,000 years 6 times. You got nothing. You know, and you won't accept that God would allow such a drama to happen because it offends your sensibilities somehow to think that there could be mortals living on the earth while Jesus is reigning from Jerusalem. Well, guess what? There were mortals on the earth When Jesus rose from the dead, when the glorified and resurrected Messiah, you know, was standing on the earth, there were mortals. Let's see, where was that verse at? We were in, okay, here it was. Oh yeah, Acts. See, there was Jesus, resurrected, you know, glorified Messiah, departing the earth, leaving it to mortals, but promising his Holy Spirit, allowing a drama, the drama of the ages, to play out over the last 2,000 years. Now, wouldn't that offend the same sensibilities that you say defy an actual 1,000-year reign of Christ with, you know, with Jesus reigning from Jerusalem, allowing, you know, mortals with, you know, sin and imperfections, fallible men to live on the earth at the same time? Well, I'll tell you what. If there are no mortals, well, you would be right, because if there were no mortals, then what would Jesus and his elect, the kings and priests that rule and reign with him for 1,000 years, what would they be ruling and reigning over? They don't need any government. They are a government to themselves. You know, because they have the Spirit of God in them. We, you know, should be self-governing. That's what we're learning now. Are we not? And, you know, the other thing is, the speaking of the drama to come, we're talking a little bit about the drama of Gog and Magog, and then the Battle of Armageddon not being the same thing. That's my position, because they want to place it before and have others arguing that it's the same battle, but none of them mention Revelation 20 and the battle that it's not really a battle. They gather themselves together to battle, but this is a battle like unlike any other. It'll end in the same manner. Both of these battles will end in the same manner, because you're going to have a resurrected, glorified King of Kings, God of the universe, Jesus, you know, is going to be at the head of both of these battles. So, sorry about the sensibilities of the amillennials out there. But you're living in, you just can't accept the reality. I don't know how you can accept history if you can't receive history in advance and believe it, that it's true. You have so much unbelief in chapter 20 of the Revelation that you deny that it could be true. You have to come up with an alternate scheme that is wholly of your own making. You know, there's as much reality to the amillennial belief as there is to the pre-tribulation rapture. They're both made up out of whole cloth. You know, certainly you can conjecture both of them from the scripture, as surely as you can write a book about anything from the words in a dictionary. You can take the Bible and do the same thing. You can cook up any scheme you want. Yeah. So, and that's what they do. That's where the pre-tribulation rapture came from, although I believe that's a product of counter-reformation, eschatology that we have from the biblical and historical Antichrist and his Jesuit teachers, who want us to believe, know that the man of sin does not sit in the seat of the papacy. And the great apostasy is some great apostasy that's going to come in the future. And I hear it all the time. Oh, this is the great apostasy, because they see the world falling apart and doing exactly what the scripture said would be happening when this, in this three frog era, where these three evil spirits like frogs go out into the whole world to gather them together for the great day of God Almighty, the Battle of Armageddon. Then it's sorting them out. Everybody's taking a side. And that's what we see. The sides have always been here. They're just becoming more defined, more clearly delineated than they ever have been before. That's all these three frog spirits are doing, is they're just clearly defining who's on what side. And that's what the Battle of Armageddon and this era, this three frog spirits are doing in the world right now. And the same thing happens at the end of the millennium, because there will be mortals living throughout the millennium. And many of them will accept the gospel. So we have a whole new harvest for the eternal state, which follows, that will come out of the millennial reign of Christ. But then we have a whole new harvest of terrors also that will come out of that. But because Satan will not be in the earth and in charge of the governments of men, as he is in this era, this drama that we're in now, okay, the scene will change. The main actor in the governments of men will be locked away. That organizing spirit for evil in the world, which Satan and his minions are, they will be unorganized. There will be people who will be unorganized in their evil in the world. So Satan will be loosed at the end for the same purpose, for sorting out and making it apparent who is with the Lord and who is not. And when that battle of Gog and Magog comes, they will be sorted out, and they will be summarily executed. We won't have to fight back against them, the elect, because we won't be able to die. We will have already died and risen. So when that time comes toward the end of the millennium, and do I want to live out that drama? Well, see, that's another thing. I guess they don't really want a millennial reign of Christ, where we rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, because we have nothing left to learn. We need to just move on to the eternal state, they think, I guess. I guess I don't really know what they think. They just don't want to believe it, though it is supported and can be harmonized with all of the scripture. There are many scriptures of that time, of the millennial reign of Christ, things that cannot happen until Christ is reigning and Satan is locked up for that 1,000 years, only to be loosed at the end for God's purpose to tempt those that are not his, so that they will organize and come up against the saints, and that will be their undoing. Yes, the saints will not lose, but it will enter in their minds. They will think that to go up to the unwalled villages, those that have no defenses, because they're thinking temporally, they're thinking of fleshly weapons. But they will not understand the spirit, nor have faith in eternity. They will only see what they can see with their eyes. They will have eyes, as they have eyes now, but cannot see, and ears that hear, but they will not hear. So that's how I sort that out. We can read about in Ezekiel 38:1, and the word of the Lord came unto me, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against it. Now what was Ezekiel talking about here? Well, the answer is only found in Revelation chapter 20. They want to place this on the Battle of Armageddon. Okay? But if you read this, and then, like I said, the dispensationalists accept this as preceding the Battle of Armageddon. But then they're denying, by that, they're denying Revelation chapter 20, and they're actually agreeing that Revelation chapter 20 is a recapitulation of chapter 19, thus doing away with a literal millennial reign of Christ and making it only symbolic for the era that we're in now. And because if God was trying to tell us that the era where why have a chapter 20? What was the purpose of chapter 20? other than to confuse us, if it's only a recapitulation to let us know that, to give us something symbolic of the prior chapter. We had the prior chapter was plain enough about the Battle of Armageddon, so we needed a symbolic chapter to lay over that, that seemed not to be symbolic, but of another era, of a seventh millenary, where Christ, the King of Kings, actually reigns and rules with his saints for 1,000 years. What's the point? Just tell me, what is the point of it for the amillennials, if they can answer why? Why would God even give us, why would we need chapter 20? We would have one less chapter. If they're correct, wouldn't we have one less chapter in the Bible? You know, could have left out the whole of chapter 20, except for the judgment that comes at the end. Yeah, could have left all that out, because it's all just a recapitulation of the same thing. But he didn't leave it out. And it harmonizes perfectly with Ezekiel 38, the Gog and Magog war there. And then also we have Zechariah 14:3. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. That's not going to happen in the Gog and Magog battle. This is absolutely talking about something prior, not the same thing. Then shall the Lord go forth against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof. So what are we talking about here? This nails down the day for us. Because if we go back to Acts, remember, his feet shall stand on that day upon the Mount of Olives. Okay? So what happens? Where did we read about that, the Mount of Olives? Well, we read about it in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood and said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Where were they? They returned. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, the Mount of Olives. So in like manner, Jesus is returning to the Mount of Olives. So this one, the Zechariah, is when he comes, and then the Battle of Armageddon happens. Now, I can't say it all happens in one day. It may happen over years. It may be years from the time Jesus returns to the Battle of Armageddon. It may be months. I don't know. Well, we're going to have to see. We know what happens before. I don't have the exact chronology when all the details are going to play out, how long it's going to take. No one has that. But we will know afterwards, because that's our historicist position, is that we can't see prophecy clearly. We know what's going to happen in the future. But when the prophecy unfolds in history, well, then we know how it happened, don't we? Of course, then you have the dispensationalists and others who deny, because they want to put all the prophecy of the entire book of Revelation in the future. It's like I saw a meme earlier today that Jesus said, and this generation had a picture of Jesus speaking to the men, and he said, this generation, but what it really means is America 2,000 years from now. He forgot to add that. Little, yeah, because he wanted to let them know when he said this generation, he wasn't speaking to them. He was speaking of a generation 2,000 years from now. So it was a somewhat poignant meme. You get it. When Jesus said this generation, he meant it. And that's how historicism works. And we know that what he said would be fulfilled in that generation was fulfilled in that generation. And that doesn't make me a preterist. I'm still a historicist, because we understand that's how we know the 1260 years the Antichrist reigned in Western Europe and even overcame the saints, because we saw it play out in history. Okay, we're going to go into a break here, have some messages, and I'll be looking for your comments, questions, and whatever in the chat room during the break. So get them in there. Okay, I'll be back in a few minutes. Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, An Apology for Reformed Premillennial Historicism in the 21st Century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses, bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is, speculation, not truth, this book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there. Or you may also find it at Amazon.
The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition. My website is crosstheborder.org or nicholasarthur.wordpress.com. Make sure you go there and subscribe to the blog or follow. Press the follow button there. And you'll, every time I do a post or to let you know that I'm going live, as I do on Wednesday mornings about an hour before the broadcast. Also, right now I'm publishing my series on updated series on The Last Prophecy. I have all of them posted on audio on Odyssey. And you can find links to that, but you'll see I'm posting them one at a time, redoing the video of them. That was begun with James, who was my producer about 4 or 5 years ago. Has it been that long? Time sure flies. Yeah, I think it was 16 or 17. That's 2016 or 17. James was here, and then Mike followed up on that. Michael Eugene followed up on that and proved it a little bit more. And then finally I did... got my grandson working on it because I wanted to improve it as far as I could get it. So I redid all the audio, and we're going through it and doing doing it in much better production than it was before. So go to my website and you'll see that series there, and there should be a link to the entire playlist. I have it on YouTube, on BitChute and on Odyssey. So I'm posting it in all three of those places. I can't post it on Amazon anymore. They're just ignoring any revision. So I just, took the whole thing off for public since I couldn't update it. That's Amazon for you. Anyway, because they were allowing it to be seen by Amazon Prime users for free, and then they decided they changed their thing so that you can't just post anything and anyone can watch it on Amazon Prime. Certain things they don't want on Amazon Prime. Yeah. Get paid for that, but now they wanted to charge people, but they wouldn't let me update them with the new improved version, so I had to just take it down. That's the way that works. But it explains the historicist position. It's an abridgment of EBL. It's Hori Apocalyptica. That's what it's all about. So you can see that there. Let's see, where is that at? If you go to my website somewhere. Yes, I have a website somewhere. Let's see. Yeah, here. And you can see I've been posting it. If you scroll down a little bit, you'll see The Last Prophecy, Part 10, if the video I have done. Like I said, I've done all the audios, just finishing them now. And there's 27 parts, 30 lectures. Some of the lectures were somewhat short, so several of them have two lectures on them, but all the rest are single lectures from The Last Prophecy, the abridged version of E.B. Elliott authorized himself. Let's see. I don't have a link to the playlist there, but you can find it where on the YouTube channel where I'm posting these, the playlist. But like I said, that's only part 10. And if you're interested, you can email me and I'll send you a link to the Odyssey audio channel. The channel on audio on Odyssey is called The Last Prophecy, and I'm certain it's the only one there, so you could probably search it on Odyssey if you're into that, and find the audio version of that there. Yeah. Okay. Let me check the chat room. Looks like nobody's has anything to say, so at least I have no objections. I guess that means everyone agrees with me. Wow. At least everyone listening, but since I have so few listeners, I'm not surprised. Yes, if I was a rapturist, I'd be a lot more popular. Maybe I'm just not very good at this, and so therefore I'm not very popular. I have no idea, and frankly, I'm at the point in my life where I really don't care. Yeah, that's it. I don't care if I'm popular or not. As long as I know I'm doing what God wants me to do. And plus, you know, I'm only like one person of God's elect in the entire earth. So I'm probably getting more than my share if we're going to do things by shares. I'm probably getting more than my share of exposure. Your name and where are you calling from? See what I mean? I'm even reaching people that don't want to talk to me. Yeah, either that or they're using me to see if their phone actually works or not and haven't figured out they need to call someone else yet. Okay, so anyway, we're talking about the event here of Jesus being taken up into heaven and the angel telling them that, saying to them, the same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So we know how Jesus is going to return. And no, it wasn't in 70 AD like a lot of them mean to say. We actually have it here. We can read it in Zechariah where it says, because we know from the text here in Acts and verse 12 that he went up from the Mount of Olives. The mount called Olivet, it says there in my King James Version of Acts. So then we read, in Zechariah, 14, that his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And it was a Sabbath day's journey to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. That's what they said. And when he comes down on the Mount of Olives out of the clouds in the same manner that he went up, as we read, the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley or a very great chasm, and half on the mountain shall be removed toward the north and half of it toward the south. So it shall cleave toward the east and the west, and the valley, half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and the south. Okay, so the mountain's going to remove north and south, then the valley is going to be east and west. Okay, that's what we're getting. It shall cleave in the east and the west. Okay, I'm getting the picture now. So you have your parallel, east and west cleave, and the mountains moving toward the north and the south. And you shall flee. Now he's speaking of whoever's living in that land, in the land in those days. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azal. Yea, ye shall flee, like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. So who is he speaking to? He's speaking to national Israel here, right? National Israel is back in the land. So here is, I find here in Zechariah, a scripture that says there must be Jacob in the flesh in Israel in that day, because they're going to flee when what happens? Yeah. When the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. Right? Who are all the saints with thee? The elect, us. Not only us, but all of the Old Testament saints too. All of the elect from Adam and Eve until this event happens. All of the elect that are caught up and are resurrected on that great day and meet the Lord in the air. Then, when he lands on the Mount of Olives, because we're going to meet him in the air, whether it's going to be later that he comes and appears on the Mount of Olives, I don't know. You know, I'll tell you afterwards exactly what happens, how much time between what event, and, you know, because if we're caught up in the air, we meet him in the air, and then are we going to immediately land on the Mount of Olives with him? Yeah, we'll see. We'll see how all that happens. He says, you shall flee. So there's going to be some Israel in the flesh, Jacob in the flesh there. Apparently, they shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azal. Yea, ye shall flee, like as you fled from before the earthquake. So he's talking about a real earthquake that happened in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, which must have been frightening. Yeah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. How weird. See, could it be the light of the Lord is going to light everything up in that day? That when he comes, that we will have no darkness? Let's read on here. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go forth out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder. In summer and winter it shall be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. So we know we're talking about here, not the Gog and Magog war. And this, so they can't be the same. They're different events. But this is definitely the same event that we see when the Lord returns. We can see this at the end of chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, when the stone cut out without hands strikes the image in the feet, and he comes, and the millennial reign of Christ begins. He shall be the king over all the earth. Where's your amillennial reign? How do you fit that in here? See? You need to give up that amillennial reign, that amillennial nonsense, and all of the scriptural gymnastics that are necessary for it. It is, to uphold it. That along with the pre-tribulation secret rapture doctrine. There's none of that in here. You can't find it anywhere. But like I said, they can conjecture anything they want by cutting scripture and reinterpreting it, and it doesn't matter. You know, they're going to see what they want to see in it, unless they're looking for the truth, unless they're ready to swallow their pride and give up their false interpretation of scripture and accept what the scripture plainly says and allow themselves, because it can be harmonized, because I've done it. It's all harmonized. A literal physical bodily reign of Christ is easily harmonized with the whole of scripture. As a matter of fact, the problem is with your amillennial reign of Christ cannot be harmonized with this scripture or with other scriptures that foretell the era of the millennium. Just because they don't say 1,000 years, that the exact period of time is not identified until chapter 20 of the Revelation, doesn't mean it's not the same period, because it never expresses a different duration for that period, but it does express things that cannot appear and will not appear until Christ does return, and physically and bodily with his saints as his kings and priests, rule the whole earth. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate to the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananiel to the king's wine presses, and men shall dwell in it. And men shall be in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Jerusalem is not safely inhabited today, is it? And it will not be until Christ comes. So let me ask you, amillennials, when does this happen? And there shall be, and this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. So those that are going to fight against the Lord and against his anointed, because when he's speaking of them fighting, I believe that's what he's talking about here, the Battle of Armageddon. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. And I'll tell you what, a lot of people, oh, well, that sounds like nuclear weapons. Well, perhaps it does. But I don't think God needs man's nuclear weapons to accomplish what he's going to accomplish. He needs no weapons of the flesh. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. It could be that he'll use nuclear weapons, or the nations against themselves or whatever. I don't know. We'll see. Like I said, I'll tell you after it happens. Until then, see, I admit, I can speculate anything. You know, it could happen this way, or it could just happen by the command of his voice. Either way, it's speculation until afterwards. Then I'll tell you exactly what happened. But I won't need to tell you, because we'll be there together if you are his elect, as I am. then we will see it happen. We will know what happened. We will see how God's word is fulfilled perfectly after it has been done, as we have seen it fulfilled perfectly over the last 1900 and some odd years. Let's see, 0033, Jesus leaves the Mount of Olives. And now it's 2033, or 2023. So, I guess that makes it 2000 years going. We're coming up on 2000 years here pretty quick, from that date, but we're also coming up, by about 2055 on the end of the sixth millennium from Adam, as best as I can, uncover it from the evidence that I have. So I can't say exactly. I hope I'm wrong and it comes sooner. Yeah. But, I'm going on the evidence I have. And the evidence tells me one thing, even though I would like it to be a little bit sooner. Because in 2055, if I'm going to be 70 next year, how old am I going to be in 2055? Well, we have to add another 32 years to that. Yikes. It could happen. Yeah, it's up to the Lord. I frankly, doesn't matter to me. I'd like to be here, but I want to be in serving God. If I live to be 102 or 103, the only thing I request is that I'm able to serve God with an astute and, with a mind that is working at least as good as it's working today, to serve God and to serve His kingdom, in whatever manner He would want me to do. Or He might decide to take me in the interim. He might decide that I'm worthy, to be martyred for His sake sometime in the next 30 years. I'm for all of it, whatever He has. That's what I'd like to see happen. Although I don't know what that end is yet, and that's not for me to know. At least He hasn't revealed it to me yet. But that's the boat we're all in. We just have to trust Him. And He's given us plenty of reason to trust as, we've seen history play out over the last 2000 years, and even in our lifetime, for all of us historicists that understand history properly. Because, if you're believing in false history, and when it doesn't play out, when they start their Abraham Accord and they have a treaty or an agreement to build a temple over 7 years or whatever, and you're waiting for a pre-tribulation rapture to happen, it doesn't happen. Guess what's shaken? Your faith in God's word, in His word of prophecy. Because if it's wrong, then how can you trust the promises of God? You can't. Yeah. So you really need to understand, all of you dispensationalists. And I wrote a book just for you. And it's called, what is it called? Got a lot of books here, don't I? Oh, yeah, here it is. It's called When the Third Temple is Built, The Rapture Play Will Begin. It's an introduction to proper eschatology and introduction to historicism, so it should get you started. And I have a lot of resources on my website for you. I did an updated version of this called The Abraham Accord, published on Amazon. And you can get both, either one or both. If you ask for the free copy of When the Third Temple is Built, I'm going to send you the Abraham Accord, a PDF of it. So go to my website, the free ebook tab there, and ask for When the Third Temple is Built, and you'll get a free copy of that. And that'll get you started. I have a lot of other good resources there. You can listen to all of my playlists for free, like my latest playlist I did, which was, let's see, The Beast Apocalyptic. Yeah. And understanding The Beast Apocalyptic, what the subtitle is, an exposition of the apocalyptic beast powers and related symbols of Daniel and Revelation. Once you know what a beast power is and what all the symbols mean, which you will undoubtedly know absolutely and 100% if you can read eighth grade English, because that's what the King James Version is written in, eighth grade level English. Once you understand the beast powers and all of the actors and all those symbols they mean, and that's what I show you from the scripture itself. I don't need to make this stuff up. It's not necessary. The Bible gives us the answers. So once you understand this, a lot of other things will fall into place. Then you can listen to my series on The Last Prophecy, the abridgment of the Hori Apocalypticae, for free, and you can understand it. And you can see, have a much clearer understanding what's going on around you. That's all we have time for. May the Almighty bless you and keep you as you travel on the narrow way that leads to life. We'll see you next time. Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is, speculation, not truth. This book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there. Or you may also find it at Amazon.com.